Brothers and sisters, I'm glad that you've joined me today to study God's Word, to learn more about God's sovereignty. Today I want to talk to you about God's glory. That's something our churches today know very little about. We live in a religious, hell-bound generation that is man-centered and man-exalted with doctrines of easy believism and decisionism that give man the glory for believing in Christ and making a decision to let Christ in his heart. A man's attitude is that glory belongs to the one who did it. So the man who is saved gives himself the glory for making the decision that got him saved, and the preacher gives himself the credit for adding to the kingdom of God. In our churches today, there's too much man and not enough God. Church services are built around what is pleasing to man. The music, the activities, children's programs, sermon topics, all are designed to please man. Apparently, preachers today have no faith or trust in God. If they did, they wouldn't feel like they have to be God's hands and feet. They wouldn't feel like they have to use manipulation and deception to bring people into the church and coerce a decision for Christ out of these people. Preachers today don't give God credit for doing much of anything. You ever thought about it? You think about it. They don't believe God can save anyone unless he's given permission. They don't believe God can add to the church, or they wouldn't have ball games and pizza parties, hamburgers and hot dogs to bring people into the church and beg them to let Christ in their hearts. That's what's happening every day in our churches. Preachers today have given up on God being able to do anything to advance his kingdom, so they have to do it for him. Our scripture text for today comes from the book of Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now that's the Lord talking, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In these verses that we just read, God tells us that man should not glory in the very things he glories in. Man glories in himself. He glories in his wisdom, in his status in society, in his wealth, in his strength, his influence, his talents and abilities, in the success that he has accomplished in his life. He even glories in his decision to let God save him, even when he knows what Paul said. The Apostle Paul said in the Ephesian letter, chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Now listen to what he says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Man is not saved by any works he could do, like walking down the aisle, making a decision for Christ, or praying a prayer. He's saved by God's unmerited grace through the faith that God gives him. So no one can boast or glory in salvation. To glory in someone means to give honor and exalt or lift to a high position or to seek praise. Carnal man seeks praise. He wants recognition for his accomplishments, even those he cannot rightly take credit for. God said in Isaiah 42 and 8, now listen to what the Lord says in Isaiah. Sometime you get a chance, you read then Isaiah 42 and 8. It says, I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Throughout the scriptures, God dealt with people who took God's glory for themselves. Sometimes God took away the very thing that they glorified in, and sometimes God used it to destroy them. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar declared, is not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? What happens when you glory in something that God himself has done? The next verse tells us what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 31 says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And Nebuchadnezzar, he gave himself all the credit for everything in his kingdom, that it was him that he built it up. But for 7 years, now this is the Lord's doing, Nebuchadnezzar grazed with the beast in the field. We find out what happened at the end of 7 years in verses 34 and 35. And at the end of the days it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? When Nebuchadnezzar recognized that it was God who built his kingdom, and it was God to whom the glory belonged, his reason, his honor, and his kingdom was returned to him. In 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, Hezekiah, king of Israel, he'd been sick now. He was sent a letter and a gift from the king of Babylon. Hezekiah invited the king of Babylon and his ambassadors to visit him. And Hezekiah gloried in the treasures he had. And he showed them all his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices, the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah didn't show them. And the prophet Isaiah asked Hezekiah, who were the men and what did Hezekiah show them? Hezekiah admitted that he had showed them everything, all of the treasures of Israel. Then Isaiah said, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. The Babylonians returned and took all the treasures of Israel that Hezekiah had showed them. Hezekiah bragged about what he had, what he had accomplished, what he had put together in his kingdom. And he bragged so much, he was so proud of it, he wanted to show them. But look what it cost him. Now in Acts chapter 12, it tells us about King Herod's displeasure with the cities of Tyre and Sidon. So one day Herod sat upon his throne in his royal apparel and made a speech to them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Throughout the scriptures, God shows us that what man glories in will be taken from him, or it will be his destruction. Our scripture text now says that man is not to glory in his wisdom or his might or his riches. And you know, that's what, if you think about it, you think about it every day, brothers and sisters, what people glory in, tell you about what they've got, their riches and how smart they are and how mighty they are. What then shall we glory in? Jeremiah says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We are to glory in knowing and understanding the Lord, who delights in exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. There's nothing that man can boast in, because it is by the grace of God that man is able to do anything. David says in the very last verse of the book of Psalms, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Psalms 19 and 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In Revelations 4 and 10, the 24 elders worship God, and they give him glory as the God of all creation. And in Revelations chapter 7 and verse 11, John sees the angels standing around the throne. They fall on their knees before the throne and worship God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. In John 17:1, Jesus said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify the Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. It is only man who has difficulty giving God glory. Instead, he takes glory for himself. In the book of Luke, chapter 19, Jesus descends from the Mount of Olives, where he has been talking to his disciples. Verse 37 through 40 says this, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If necessary, God can cause stones to cry out and glorify his holy name. He is the one that does it. Did you notice that it was the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who asked Jesus to tell his disciples to stop crying out? Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Why were the religious leaders trying to shut up Jesus' disciples? Why couldn't they glory in the Lord? Because they didn't know him. They didn't know him. It's that simple. In our scriptures for today, Jeremiah says that man has something to glory in, that he knows and understands the Lord, who delights in exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. The wise man can't glory in his wisdom, and the mighty man can't glory in his might. Paul says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh, listen to what it says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh, he says, should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, listen to what it says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, in the Lord. Paul tells the Christians at Corinth that not many wise men or many mighty men are called. Why? Why is that? Because they glory in their own wisdom and their might, and they can't glory in the Lord. That's the problem with many preachers today. I'm telling you now, and that's the truth. You think about it, especially those who have large ministries. They glory in their own wisdom and their own might. The ministry they've built is of their own doing. They've amassed wealth and that provides a luxurious lifestyle. They wear the most expensive designer suits and live in $1 million mansions and drive fancy cars. They exalt themselves and the kingdoms they've built by their own wisdom and might. Does that not sound like Nebuchadnezzar? And they take credit for it. They credit their preaching with bringing in thousands of followers. But here in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. He says the same thing in chapter 2. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Man is not going to glory in something he thinks is foolish. Man will glory in himself, in his own wisdom and might. God destroys the wisdom of the wise and brings to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It's apparent that in religious circles today, man exalts himself because he doesn't understand grace or sovereignty. That's a fact. Man praises himself for making a decision to let Christ in his heart. The preacher praises himself for getting people saved and adding to God's kingdom. It's obvious that God has confounded the wisdom of these people. How foolish is it to glory in something you are incapable of doing? Man has nothing to glory in when it comes to salvation. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. God is describing the new birth to Ezekiel. He says, A new heart also will I give you. He says, I'll give you that new heart and a new spirit. He says, I'll do it. I'll put it within you, and I'll take away, he says, I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. God is the one that does it. He says he does it. Brothers and sisters, we not believe what he says? And he says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Before man can receive the things of God, he must have a new heart. His stony heart must be removed. God has got to soften that heart. He's got to make it a heart of flesh. The scripture tells us that. Now, preachers today want to bring spiritually dead men into the church, preach to them, convince them to accept Jesus, and pronounce them saved. Without the Holy Spirit preaching, I'm telling you today, and you listen to me, without the Holy Spirit now, preaching is foolishness. Unless the stony heart is removed, man hates God. For those who hate God, the preaching of the word will only make them hate God more. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 7. Now, this is about Stephen. You know, Stephen had been preaching in Jerusalem and doing many great wonders and miracles. The Bible tells us that the Jewish elders and scribes didn't like it because he preached Jesus of Nazareth and stirred up the people, so they caught him. They caught him up and took him to the council, where he was accused of blasphemy. Now, Stephen spoke to the council about Israel's history and how Israel had turned against God and persecuted and killed the prophets. When Stephen was finished, they were so angry. They ran on him and bit him. Can you imagine a bunch of men jumping on one man and biting him? And Stephen looked up and described to them how he saw the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The Jews cried in a loud voice and put their hands over their ears so they couldn't hear him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, while Saul of Tarsus held the coats of these men as they stoned Stephen. Saul heard the preaching of the gospel. That day he heard mighty preaching. He heard Stephen preaching the gospel. Well, what did he do? Did he make some kind of a decision? In chapter 8, we learn that Saul not only consented to Stephen's death. Now, he'd not been touched by the Holy Spirit. But he not only consented to Stephen's death, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Then in chapter 9, Saul was still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any be found, any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. How did Stephen's preaching affect Saul? Saul's heart hadn't been touched. How did Stephen's preaching affect Saul? It only made him more determined, madder at God, more determined to persecute Christians. Saul was just like all the others who hated Jesus Christ. Hearing Stephen made him hate Jesus even more. That's what preaching does to people who hate God. You know, Saul was obsessed with his mission to persecute Christians. But on the Damascus Road, now something great happened. Something happened to him. He was blinded by a light, and Jesus spoke to him. Then Saul, who was renamed Paul, was taken to Ananias, who explained what had happened to him. This is what preaching is for, to let the born again child of God know what Jesus did for him. Only the born again child of God has ears to hear the gospel message. Now, Saul of Tarsus became the great apostle Paul, who preached Christ to the Gentiles. When God removes the stony heart that hates God and gives man a heart of flesh and puts his spirit within him, only then can man hear and respond to the preaching of the gospel. Now, let's go back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Oh, that's plain as day, brothers and sisters. Why do people not understand that? Why do preachers that try to twist people's arm not understand what that scripture says? The apostle Paul knew what he was talking about. To Saul, Stephen's preaching was foolishness. But to the born again Paul, the preaching of the gospel was the power of God. To those who hate God, the preaching of the gospel will only make them hate God more. But to the born-again child of God, the preaching of the gospel is nourishment for the soul. It touches your soul, makes you feel good, because you know and realize by the Holy Spirit what you have within your heart, what you have within your soul, that you are a child of God. Now in Isaiah 43:7, God talks about his chosen and his promise to them as the Holy One of Israel. God says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory." God says, "I've created him for my glory." God's chosen is his elect, and they've been created for his glory. God's true children, those who are truly born again, will give him the glory for their salvation. Those who believe that they had something to do with their salvation have no idea what kind of shape they were in when the Holy Spirit quickened them from a dead state and made them alive in Christ. God will not give His glory to anyone else. The Bible tells us that. How can we dispute that? He will not share His glory and salvation with man, and He will not give praise that belongs to Him to graven images. In the first chapter of Romans, Paul tells what happens when people refuse to glorify the one true God, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God, and listen to me now, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God is talking about His own children here. Notice that He says, but when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. The Israelites knew God. They knew what He had done for them in delivering them from Egypt. Even the ones who weren't there had a detailed history of that account. They knew of all the mighty works of God on their own behalf, but that didn't keep them from turning to idol worship. They joined with the heathen nations in the promised land and worshiped Baal and other idol gods. They practiced pagan rituals and fell into all types of wickedness and sexual perversions. Now in this scripture, Paul is talking to the church at Rome. They didn't fall into the practice of worshiping Baal and other gods as the Israelites had done, but what they were doing was no different. They were glorifying themselves in their wisdom and knowledge. And in glorifying themselves, they had fallen into all sorts of fleshly lusts and were engaging in wicked acts. Paul says they were dishonoring their bodies between themselves. You know what this suggests? Think about this. That's what it's talking about, brothers and sisters. This suggests they were engaging in the practice of homosexuality. Paul says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The statement that Paul makes that sums it up is that they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is what happens when man glories in himself. Just look at us today. We glory in our technology. We glory in our wealth. We glory in our own power and influence, all to the exclusion of God. The biggest movement in this country today is the movement to remove God and His influence and authority from our country for the purpose of giving man all the power and authority to do as he pleases, even in religious circles now. Or should I say, especially in religious circles, God's power, authority, and His glory are being stripped from Him and given to man. Man has given himself the authority to allow Christ into his heart or to reject Him. Then he glories when his decision is to accept Christ as his personal Savior. Man gives himself the authority to get other people saved, and then he glories in the number of people he's led to Christ. Man gives himself the authority to add to God's church and glories in building huge multi-million-dollar ministries. Oh, I'm telling you, you look at TV or whatever. I don't even watch TV, but if you watch these things, you see what people glory in. These big multi-million-dollar buildings that have been built. These big ministries that's been built up today. All the money that's coming into them. They glory in these things. Now, I'm telling you, and that's what these scriptures are talking about, brothers and sisters. And yet, we're looking at them today. Right today. God's children should glorify Him in everything. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. God's children are to glorify Him in all their actions, whether it be at work, in conversations with others, at meal times, with our families and friends, and even in confrontations with our enemies. Whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. Paul even suggests in the second letter to the Corinthian church, is who he's writing to, that God's children should glorify God even in their infirmities. That's what God taught Paul. Paul prayed that God would take away his thorn in the flesh. God's reply was, listen to what God's reply was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's children should glorify him in their sickness, their trials, their troubles, because in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. Paul said in Romans, the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We are to glorify God in all things. That is our purpose. The Apostle John says in Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created for God's pleasure, and our chief end is to glorify God because he created us, because he redeemed us, and because he's worthy of all the praise and glory we can give him. May the Lord bless you to know that he deserves all the glory for your salvation.